Simtek CD Productions presents Imam Anwar Awlaki.
The Life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, The Meccan Period by Imam Anwar Al-Awlaki.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. The first verses revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam were the verses of Surah Al-Alaq, the first verses of Surah Al-Alaq.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
These are the first ayat that were revealed. Prior to that, the revelation stopped. After that, the revelation stopped for a while. And the whole initial encounter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with revelation, plus the waiting period that followed it, was to make Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam love the revelation and miss it. And it is to leave permanent marks on him, or a permanent impression on him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we mentioned that the manner in which the revelation occurred, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was squeezed, and the same command was repeated 3 times. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to wait, and he was missing the revelation so much. There's a narration in Bukhari that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he missed the revelation so much that he would go to a top of a mountain and attempt suicide. The first ayat that were revealed after Al-Alaq were the ayat from Surah Al-Muzammil and Surah Al-Muddathir. Now there's a difference of opinion on which was the first, but there is an agreement that these were the second and third set of ayat, even though we don't know which one of them was second or third. So you have the ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, and then you have the ayat of Al-Muzammil and al-ayat of Al-Muddathir. These ayat, one can say that they form manual book for the da'iyah, the one who is calling to Islam. And we can summarize it in Iqra, Qum, Qum. And you can remember this. Iqra, Qum, Qum. These were the first ayat to train the early Muslims in da'wah. Iqra, Qum, Qum. Iqra.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق
قم
يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا.
And then the other قم is
يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر.
So you have اقرأ, which is a command to recite and learn. And then you have قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, pray at night. And then you have قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, stand up and warn. So the first thing is you learn. And this is something that you can apply in yourself. The first thing is you learn, you study, you gain knowledge in religion. And then the next step is you apply this in yourself and you start preaching it to others. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, warn. So what you learn, you have to teach. Ibn al-Qayyim says that you don't attain complete iman until you go through the stages of learning and teaching and propagating the message of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you have the first stage is iqra, learning, and then after that you start by teaching. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, stand up and warn. Now, learning and warning or teaching needs something else to go along with it. And that is ibadah, forms of nawafil that you do, like Qiyamul Layl. And Qiyamul Layl was mandatory on the early Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it mandatory on the early Muslims for a few years, and then that was abrogated. And however, with the situation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had to pray Qiyamul Layl. It was mandatory for him until he passed away. Until he died, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying Qiyamul Layl, and it was mandatory on him. So here you have a complete program. You have a program of learning, knowledge, and then a program of da'wah, and a program of rituals of ibadah. And they all complement each other, and they all assist in building a complete Muslim personality. The work of propagating and teaching could be draining on the heart, and without this element of ibadah, one standing up and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle of the night, the heart could harshen and become rough. So this Qiyamul Layl softens the heart, and it prepares the person for the rest of the day. Such thing can also be said about dhikr. Ibn al-Qayyim, he talks about his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that every day after Salat al-Fajr, he would go out to the fields in the outskirts of Damascus, and he would just sit there mentioning the name of Allah, making dhikr until sunrise. So we once told him, why do you do this on a daily basis? Ibn Taymiyyah said, this is my breakfast. If I don't have it, my body will fail me. This is food for my soul. It gives me energy for the rest of the day. If I don't have this meal in the morning, I'm going to be weak for the rest of my day. So Rasulullah ﷺ was strengthened by this ibadah of Qiyamul Layl. And it is also something that Allah made mandatory on the early Muslims because of the unique circumstances they went through. The difficulties that they had to go through are more than anything else that the Ummah would face afterwards. That is why they had to go through this intensive training. Plus, they are the core group. They are the foundation of Islam. And as-Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the generation which Islam was built on. They are the ones who spread it, and they were the, if you have like a tent, there is this pillar in the middle that holds the whole tent. That is a Sahaba for this religion. They were the foundation of this religion. So they had to be very strong. And that strength came from this intensive training program that they went through in the early years of Mecca. So you had this core group, which is small in number. We could say less than 100, who went through this training. But then these people became so strong that wherever you could put them, you could immediately see the influence they have on the people surrounding them. Amin al-Ansar, for example, are latecomers to Islam. Al-Ansar only became Muslim in the last half of the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ. But because the muhajireen came and lived with them and mixed with them, and in the initial stage, Rasulullah ﷺ made a brotherhood. You would have one Ansari and one muhajir, and they were brothers. This gave a chance for the muhajireen to help the Ansar in the religious aspect, and the Ansar helped the muhajireen in the financial support and the social support that they needed. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the early Sahaba, the muhajireen, had this light in them that would emanate and affect the whole surrounding around them. So we have Iqra, Qum, Qum. And remember these three words. What was the response of the people of Quraysh to the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ? They responded in various different ways, and some of them were at different times, and some of them might have been stages, but these are the different responses that the people of Quraysh showed towards the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a list of them. We'll start talking about them right now, but I'll just go through the list. And number one, mockery. Number two, insulting and harming the messenger. Number three, accusations or character assassination. Number four, deforming or defaming the message. Number five, bargaining and negotiating with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number six, allurements and temptations. Number seven, setting challenges. Number eight, putting Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam under pressure. Number nine, jealousy and hatred. Number 10, persecution. And 11, assassination attempts. So inshallah we'll start with number one, mockery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِذَا رَأَوْكَ إِن يَتَّخِذُونَكَ إِلَّا هُزُوًا أَهَذَا الَّذِي بَعْثَ اللَّهُ رَسُولًا.
When they see you, they ridicule you and say, is this the one whom Allah has sent as a messenger? They were saying, didn't Allah find anyone else to send? I mean, there was no one better to send except you. So they would make fun of Rasulullah ﷺ, they would mock at him. Now even though Rasulullah ﷺ belonged to the noblest family, he had the most outstanding character in Quraysh, but because he wasn't the wealthiest, because he wasn't the most powerful, they made fun of him. People are attracted to the ones who have wealth and the ones who have power. And there is precedence in this when the Bani Israel, and the story is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Bani Israel went to their prophet and they said, we want you to appoint a king over us so that we could fight in jihad. The king appointed Talut. The Nabi appointed Talut to be a king and their leader. They refused. Even though they are the ones who asked the Nabi to appoint for them, when the Nabi appointed, they rejected and refused to accept the leadership of Talut. Why? They said, وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ, that he doesn't have a lot of money, he's not wealthy. أَنَّ يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. Two things. They said he's not wealthy, and وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ, and there are people more prominent among us to be kings. And when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم went to a Taif, and we'll talk about his story in a Taif, one of the men of a Taif told Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, didn't Allah find anyone better than you to send as a prophet? So they would mock at Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and they would make fun of him. The second form or the second response that the people of Quraysh showed was insulting and harming Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. In Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه narrates the story, Abu Jahl, he came to some of the leaders of Quraysh who were sitting next to Al-Ka'bah and he told them, are you allowing Muhammad to rub his face in the dirt? That was his evil way of saying sujood. Are you allowing Muhammad to rub his face in the dirt? If I see him do that, I will trample his neck. If I see him do that, I will trample over his neck and I will rub his face in the dirt. Well, Rasulullah ﷺ did come and he started to pray. And Rasulullah ﷺ would pray publicly in front of anyone. So Rasulullah ﷺ was praying right there in front of Al-Ka'ba. And Abu Jahl and his friends saw this. So Abu Jahl stood up to go and fulfill his threat. So he walked up to Muhammad ﷺ and Muhammad ﷺ was in sujood. And suddenly, they saw Abu Jahl falling back. And he was waving with his hands like someone who's trying to repulse a danger that is about to befall him. So Abu Jahl came back and they told him, what happened to you? What was wrong? He said, what do you mean what happened? Didn't you see what happened? They said, no, we didn't. There was nothing. All what we saw is you falling on your back and waving your hands. Abu Jahl said, there was a trench in front of me and there was fire and wings and terror. Rasulullah ﷺ said, those were the angels. If he would have came any closer to me, they would have torn him into pieces. So he saw that, but everybody else didn't. All what they saw was Abu Jahl retreating. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, those were the angels, they would have torn him into pieces if he came any closer. Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt, one day, came to Rasulullah ﷺ next to Al-Ka'ba. And you would notice that most of these events occurred next to Al-Ka'bah because that is where Rasulullah ﷺ would pray publicly. And they would always try to stop him from doing that. So Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt walked up to Muhammad ﷺ and he grabbed his clothes and he started wrapping them around the neck of Rasulullah ﷺ trying to choke him. Until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stepped in and pushed Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt away and he said, do you want to kill a man just because he says, my Lord is Allah? أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. The reason why I want to kill him is because he's saying, my Lord is Allah. And he pushed Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt away. Now, for some people, they don't mind being hurt or cursed or humiliated. Some people naturally have thick skin. I mean, they're not sensitive at all. But the Anbiya of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, they were very sensitive and they had a lot of dignity. So such things hurt them and harmed them a lot. And the Anbiya of Allah, they all had very respectable personalities. So when such things happen, I mean, these are very, very insulting events to them. And this was hurting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot, but he would continue with his da'wah and go on, and he would follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, وَعَرِضْ عَلْ جَاهِلِينَ. Just ignore the ignorant. Ignore them. Rasulullah would not respond to them, would not fight with them, he would go on with his work. Another incident that was narrated by al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again was praying next to al-Kaaba, and Abu Jahl came to the leaders of Quraysh, who would always meet and sit next to al-Kaaba, and he told them, so-and-so has slaughtered a camel. Who will go and pick up the contents of the abdomen of the camel and dump it on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in salah? So the most evil among them, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he picked up the challenge and he went and grabbed all of the insides of the abdomen, the intestines and the stomach, and he carried it and he waited until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the position of sujood and he dumped it over him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued with his sujood as if nothing happened. And then his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha saw what happened to her father. And by the way, it's very hurting to children to see their parents being humiliated. And psychiatrists in Palestine, they say that this is affecting the psychology of the children in Palestine. When they see their fathers and their mothers abused and kicked and hit by Israeli soldiers. So you have an entire generation of children who are growing up seeing their parents going through all of this abuse. And this psychiatrist was saying that it leaves some very dangerous marks and scars on their personalities. I mean, especially for children, it's very detrimental for them to see their parents go through humiliation. So Fatima radiallahu anha, she saw this happening to her father, and her father continued in sujood. So she ran up to him and she started picking all of that dirt from the shoulders of her father. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he finished his salah, he made a dua. And he did this dua publicly in front of the people of Quraysh. He said, "Oh Allah, punish Abu Jahl and Utbah bin Rabi'ah and Shaybah bin Rabi'ah, Al-Walid bin Utbah, Umayyah bin Khalaf, and Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt." He made dua against seven. I counted six. The seventh, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the narrator of the hadith, said, "I forgot who was the seventh." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua against them. And this was a very rare thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make dua against some people. But it got so bad that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so hurt, he made dua against them. And he made dua in front of Al-Kaaba. Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, "I have seen with my own eyes all of these men killed in the Battle of Badr. All of them." That was the fulfillment of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They all died on kufr. Now I just gave a few examples, but there are many other examples that one could go through that illuminate this point further. Number three, accusing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or what we could refer to as character assassination. They would try to attack the character of the messenger to destroy the message. So they would accuse Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of being a magician.
وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ.
They said, "Oh, you who's receiving the revelation, you are insane." وَقَالُوا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. They said he's a magician and a liar. And they said he's a soothsayer, kahin. They used whatever slandering terms they could use. They would just throw them at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to assassinate the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the purpose of that is to destroy the message itself. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ.
They do not disbelieve you, but they are rejecting the signs of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they don't really have a problem with you. They do not disbelieve you. Deep in their hearts, they know that you are the truthful and the honest. But it is because they want to reject the message they are attacking you. So all of these attacks that you are receiving is not because of your character, it is because of the religion. And this would take us back to the words of Waraqah bin Nawfal. In the early days, he told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You will be driven out of your land." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Me? They will drive me out of my land?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that he was so admired and loved by the people of Mecca. He couldn't imagine how one day they would drive him out of his land. But then Waraqah bin Nawfal said, "Anyone who would present his people with a message similar to yours would be fought. He will have enemies. So it's not you, it is the message." So now they were accusing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to block the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go into the marketplace, and the marketplaces in Mecca served not only as a place for doing business, but they were also, like we would have today, like in fairs, that's where they would hold their, I'll just give the meaning of it, they would have competitions in poetry, and they would have competitions in speeches. They would hold those competitions in these marketplaces. So the marketplace wasn't strictly for business, but it was also the cultural center. That's where the speakers would come, sort of like Hyde Park. Speakers from all over the world would go and just congregate there, although it was a difference. I mean, in Hyde Park you don't necessarily get the best, but in Souq Aqab you would get the best. The best speakers of Arabia would go to Souq Aqab and they would present their works, their poetry and their speeches. And the best of these poems will be hanged on the wall of Al-Kaaba. And they are called Al-Mu'allaqat, the hanged poems. Rasulullah ﷺ would enter these marketplaces and speak to the masses. In this hadith, narrated by Imam Ahmad, Rabi'ah bin Abbad, he says that I saw the Messenger of Allah in the market of Dhul Majaz, or the fair of Dhul Majaz, and he was saying, "O you people, say there is no God but Allah and you would prosper." That was his message to the people. Say, "La ilaha illallah tuflihu." Say, "There is no God but Allah," and you would be successful. And he would repeat that message again and again and walk and meet different people. Now, Rabi'ah said, there was a man following him. And whoever Rasulullah ﷺ would speak to, this man would go and speak to and say, "Don't believe him, he is a liar." So Rasulullah ﷺ would go and speak to a group of people and tell them, "Say, La ilaha illallah," you would succeed. When Rasulullah leaves, Abu Lahab would come in and tell the same people, "Don't believe him, he's a liar." Now Rabi'ah bin Haddad said, "I asked who that man was." They said, "This is his uncle Abu Lahab." Rabi'ah bin Haddad wasn't from Mecca. He said, "I asked who that man was." They said, "This is his uncle." Imagine how difficult this is. Abu Lahab is unwinding whatever was being winded by Rasulullah ﷺ. Whatever Rasulullah ﷺ would do, Abu Lahab would go behind him and destroy it. We gain encouragement by seeing the fruits of our efforts. We have to be rewarded one way or another, otherwise we wouldn't have motivation to go on. In our work, unless there is some kind of reward, it would be impossible for us to work. And we are rewarded in different forms. One of them is financial. You're being paid for what you do. Other forms of reward is recognition. Third form of reward is support that you would get from workers or your leaders. But it will be impossible to go on if everything is against you at your work. And what keeps you going is seeing the fruits of your effort. I mean, imagine that we arrange this course and it doesn't work out. And then we try to arrange it again a month later and it doesn't work out. Nobody shows up. Imagine just They try it again next month, no one shows up. They try it again third time, no one shows up. Do you think they will have the spirit to continue doing this again and again? It becomes very difficult. Rasulullah ﷺ and many of the other anbiya, they would continue doing the same thing again and again, and nothing would happen. And Nuh alayhi salam, for example, he's giving his people da'wah day and night, publicly and privately, with no response. No response whatsoever. He's seeing no fruits of his effort at all. That's very difficult, especially when we're talking about 950 years. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca is going and speaking to these people who don't know him. He's speaking to foreigners in this fair of Dhul Majaz and Akav. And as soon as he speaks to the people, someone comes and distorts his reputation by saying he's a liar. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the encouragement to continue and speak to the people and go on and on, neglecting what his uncle was doing to him. Especially in the society of Arabia where there is seniority. I mean, what can Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do to stop his uncle? So he would just leave him alone and continue with his da'wah. And in another narration, it says that Abu Lahab would go on and tell the people, "Oh people, let not this man entice you away from your religion, the religion of your forefathers." And this was narrated by Al-Bayhaqi. Another example narrated by Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Hakim, right before the season of Hajj, Al-Walid bin Mughira, who was the elder of Quraysh at the time, he addressed a meeting of the leaders of the community. And he told them that the season of Hajj is approaching, pilgrimage, and the delegations of the Arabs are going to start pouring in. Let's unify our opinion regarding this associate of yours, and let's not contradict each other. What Al-Walid bin Mughira is referring to here is that the season of pilgrimage is coming and the Arabs are going to start coming to Mecca, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be visiting them and speaking to them. We don't want to contradict each other in our opinion regarding him. So we don't want some people saying that he's a liar, some people saying he's a magician, some people saying he's a soothsayer. We have to have a unified opinion in order to go to the people and warn them from this man. So the people said, "You tell us what you think, we'll abide by it." Al-Walid bin Mughira said, "I want to hear from you." They said, "We'll claim that he's a soothsayer." He responded, "No, he is no soothsayer. I have seen soothsayers and he doesn't engage in the rhymed, mumbling doggerel they use." People are not going to believe you if you say that he's a soothsayer. They said, "Well, let's say that he is crazy, possessed by spirits." He said, "He is not crazy. We have seen and known those who are crazy, and he has none of their choking, erratic movement and mumbling. He doesn't show the signs of people who are insane or obsessed by jinn." They said, "Well, let's claim that he's a poet." He said, "No, he's no poet. We know poetry in all its metrical forms, and what he speaks is not poetry." And Walid bin Mughira, another narration, says, "I am the most expert among you in poetry. I know all of its forms, and Quran is not poetry." They said, "Let's claim that he's a sorcerer." He said, "No, he is no sorcerer. We've seen sorcerers and their magic, and he doesn't do any of their tying and untying." So basically, they mentioned all what they have, and Al-Walid ibn Mughira is saying that this won't make sense. Eventually, they said, "Well, what are we going to say?" So he thought about it for a while, and then he came back and said, "Well, let's just say that he's a sorcerer." Before that, he said, "By God, there is splendor in what he speaks. In essence, he's like a palm tree whose branches give much fruit. All you have been saying will not be believed. The closest thing is for you to say, this man is a sorcerer who comes between a man and his religion, a man and his father, a man and his wife, a man and his brother, and a man and his tribe." That's the closest that we can come to agree on that he's a sorcerer. That is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat.
ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدَ كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا سأرهقه صعودا إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر ثم قتل كيف قدر ثم نظر ثم عبس وبسر ثم أدبر واستكبر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر.
Verily, he thought and plotted. So let him be cursed, how he plotted. And once more let him be cursed, how he plotted. Then he thought. Then he frowned and he looked in a bad-tempered way. Then he turned back and was proud. Then he said, "This is nothing but magic from that of old. This is nothing but the word of a human being." These ayat are in Surah Al-Muddathir. Number 4, deforming the message. An-Nadr bil Harith, he went to Persia specifically to learn stories. He went all the way to Persia to learn stories. He came back, and whenever he would see Rasulullah ﷺ sitting with a group of people, he would call the people and call others and say, "Come to me, I have better stories to tell. My stories are better." And he was saying it's all about stories. I mean, what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about the past, all of this, these are just fables, tales. I have something better to offer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَقَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ اكْتَتَبَهَا فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا.
They claim that these are stories or tales of the past. So they wanted to say that this is just storytelling, tales that are fabricated, untrue. Who knows what happened to Musa alayhi salam? Who knows what happened to Isa? Who knows what happened to the other Anbiya? He's just telling you stories. There is no basis of what he is narrating to you. Number 5, bargaining and negotiations. The people of Quraysh came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Let's make a deal. We will agree to worship Allah for one day, and you worship our gods for another day." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, "I would never agree to do such a thing." They came back to him sometime later and they said, "We have a better offer to make. We will worship Allah for a week, and you worship our gods for one day." He said no. Came back again. "We have a better offer to make. We will worship Allah for a month, and you just give us one day." Rasulullah said no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, "Waddu law tudhinu fayudhinun." They would wish that you would compromise so that they can compromise with you. Their religion is man-made. They could compromise in it. They can change it. It's okay for them to worship Allah for a day and their gods for another day. It's fine. It's a man-made religion. There's no control on it. But Rasulullah ﷺ is receiving wahi from Allah. He cannot change it. So he cannot compromise on the message. The message doesn't change. Even if you worship Allah for a year, I'm not going to give you one day. I'm not going to give you a day in my whole life.
قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ.
Oh, you disbelievers, I'm not going to worship what you worship. Neither are you going to worship what I worship.
لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ.
You have your way and I have mine. And they tried all different ways of bargaining. It would never work with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now they would become upset because this is something that they could afford to do. And they were wondering, how come Rasulullah ﷺ can't do it? Why do we have to always keep on compromising and bargaining and he is not reciprocating? And that was a cause of, obviously, that aggravated them further. But Muhammad ﷺ was telling them that I am just a conveyor of a message. It is not from myself, it is from Allah. Allurements and temptations, and number 7, setting challenges. This following narration points out to both, number 6 and 7. It's a narration by Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the leaders from Quraysh met and they were next to Al-Kaaba and they said, let's send for Muhammad and speak with him, and we want to exhaust all different ways and we don't want to give him any excuse. Let's try everything with him. So they sent someone to call Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Abbas says that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came rushing. He was eager to come and meet with the leaders because he thought there might be a change of heart. Maybe now they want to respond. Maybe they're willing to soften their stance. So he came to them in a hurry. When he arrived there, Utbah started speaking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, and Utbah was one of them, but there were many around, all of the leaders. They told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, O Muhammad, we sent for you to reconcile with you. So it started with this very nice statement. So Rasulullah was getting an impression that finally they're softening. They said, O Muhammad, we sent for you to reconcile with you. By God, we know of no Arab man who has ever brought his people as much trouble as you have. You have reviled the forebears, criticized the religion, ridiculed the values, cursed the gods, and divided our community. Every unpleasant thing possible you have done to make a rift between you and us. In another narration, they said, we have never seen a person who has brought so much evil on his people like you have. And now they're starting to throw out the temptations to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, O Muhammad, if you are presenting us with this message because you are in need of money, we will collect for you money until we make you the wealthiest among us. O Muhammad, if you are coming up with this religion because you are seeking power, we will appoint you as a king over us. O Muhammad, if you are presenting us with this religion because you are desiring women, we will choose for you the best 10 women in Quraysh and marry them all to you. O Muhammad, if you are presenting us with this message because you are obsessed with devils, demons, we will spend whatever is needed to cure you, even if we have to exhaust all of our wealth in the process. Tell us what you want. Rasulullah ﷺ responded and said, what you have said does not apply to me. I have not brought you my message seeking your money, nor honor among you, nor sovereignty over you. God has sent me to you as a messenger. He has revealed the document to me and has ordered me to bring you good news and warn you. I have brought you a message from my Lord and have given you counsel. If you accept what I have brought you, then that is for your good on earth and in the hereafter. If you reject it, I will await God's decision until He decides between myself and you. These are the approximate words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, all right, if you are turning down all of our offers, then you know how narrow our land is. You know, for those of you who have seen Mecca, Mecca is very narrow valleys surrounded by mountains. You know, mountains all over. And it's a very rough environment. The weather of it and all of these mountains. And it was very narrow. So they said, O Muhammad, you know how narrow our land is and how poor we are and how difficult our life is. So how about you go to your Lord who has sent you and you tell him to move these mountains away. Just level them and give us more space and land. And then why don't you ask him to make some rivers flow in Mecca, like the rivers of Syria and Iraq? We want to have some rivers like other people have. And then we want you also to go to your Lord and to tell him to bring back to life some of our forefathers. And we want you to bring back to life Qusay ibn Kilab, because he was a truth-telling sheikh. And we want to ask him if what you are saying is true or not. And then, Muhammad, if you do that, and our forefathers agree to what you say, then we'll follow you. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded and said, "This is not why I have been sent. I have only brought you from God what He has sent me with. I have informed you of what I was sent to convey to you. If you accept it, then that is your good fortune on earth and in the hereafter. If you reject it, I must wait patiently for God's decree and for Him to judge between us." They continued and they said, "Well, how about if you then ask your Lord to send down an angel who will witness to your truth? And also, we want you to ask him to give us some castles, gardens, treasures of gold and silver. And then how about you do this? Why don't you tell him to fulfill your needs? Because we see that you are seeking a livelihood just like we are. You're doing business. Now, if you are so close to your God, why don't you tell him to give you some wealth so that we'll know how prestigious you are in his eyes? That is, if you're claiming to be a messenger. How come you're just like every one of us? You're going and working, and tell your Lord, if he loves you, to give you some wealth." Again, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "I'm not going to do so. I am not one to ask such things of his Lord. That is not why I have been sent to you. God has sent me to announce and warn. If you accept my message, then that is your good fortune here on earth and in the afterlife. If you reject it, then I must be patient and leave the matter up to God until He decides between myself and you." They said, "Well then, fine. Ask your Lord to bring down the punishment that you have been promising us. Come on, let Him bring the sky upon our heads right now. Show us if you can." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "That is up to God. If He wishes, He will do that to you." They commented and said, "Oh Muhammad, doesn't your Lord know these questions that we're going to ask you? How come He's not helping you and giving you an answer? We know who's teaching you all of this. You are being taught this Qur'an of yours by a man in Yamamah called Ar-Rahman. And we're never going to believe in that man called Ar-Rahman." All of it just fabricating lies one over another. This man in Yamamah called Ar-Rahman, something they made up and fabricated. One of them said, "We worship the angels who are God's daughters." Another said, "We'll not believe you till you bring us God and the angels beforehand. It's all mockery and insults." And then they left. One of them came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one might think that this man, Abdullah ibn Umayyah, felt sorry for what happened. And maybe he wanted to come and apologize. Or maybe he wanted to come and become Muslim. Especially that he is a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His mother is Rasulullah's aunt. Well, Abdullah ibn Umayyah came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Oh Muhammad, your people have offered you the best offers and you turned them down. And then they asked you to perform miracles for them and you refused. They asked you to bring down punishment on them and you didn't. Now tell you what, I'm not going to believe in you until you bring a ladder that goes all the way up to the heaven, and then you climb it while I'm watching you, and you go up to God, to Allah, and you ask Him to write down for you a letter stating that you are His prophet, and have Him sign it, and then we want that document to come down accompanied by four angels to be witnesses that you are a messenger from God. And then you know what? Even if you do that, I think I'm not going to believe in you. dead end. Nothing is going to work with these people. إِن يَرَوْ كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهَا. If they see every sign, they won't believe. This was the environment Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was working in, dealing with these type of people. It's a dead end. You can't go any further. Whatever you're going to do, I'm telling you beforehand, I'm not going to believe. Even if Allah sends down a message from Him personally, with four angels to witness it, it's not going to be enough. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back home. He was regretful at the failure to achieve what he had expected from his people, because he went with all of this good expectation that now my people have changed. That was the impression he got when they invited him. And then suddenly he was turned down in this ruthless fashion. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam.
Please proceed to the next CD.